Well, good morning. Want to bring you back to John chapter 2 again this week. If you've been here the last weeks, you know we've been in this story about Jesus coming into the temple and seeing all these animals and birds and so on for sale, for sacrifice, and money changers, and Jesus coming in and upsetting the entire place, driving out the animals, turning over tables, and the fact that Jesus has some things he wants to say to us as a body around this. Bishop Todd led us into this 2 weeks ago, and he set the stage by saying that what Jesus is doing in this story is clearing away obstacles between people and God's presence. And that in the name of convenience and comfort, we have placed obstacles between ourselves and others coming to God, and that we must hear God's word to say that he is intent on seeing that those things are removed, and that there would be clear access and accessibility to come to our Father. And last week, Ryan talked to us then about how does the gospel apply to giving. That if we start from a premise that says when we give of our finances and how we handle that and how we manage that process is a good indicator of where our hearts are. And that if it shows us whether our trust is in what we control and what we do with our money, or do we have trust actually in the fact that we are sons and daughters and that our Father will provide and protect for us and protect us. And he gave us this beautiful picture of Jesus as our high priest inspecting Jared the sacrifice. And that when we come to him with our offering, Jesus says, all right, let me see what that tells you. And he speaks to us about this offering reflects this part of your heart. But he doesn't just point out where there is pain or hurt or untruth. He also gives us the gospel, that in receiving his revelation and his truth about those things, we might offer forgiveness to someone that we need to do that for. We might repent of our own place, and we would receive the truth that Jesus, that our Father protects us, that he provides for us, and that is going to revolutionize how we walk with our finances. I've been in the church all of my life. And when I got my first job butchering chickens at 13, my mother was very explicit with me that as someone who now had a job, I was supposed to do something. As soon as I got my check, as soon as I took it to the bank, I was to take 10% and set it aside. That was God's portion. And so I got in that habit, at least for that job. But then I went to university and suddenly there were bills to pay and tuition to save for and changed a little. Then I got married and now there was two of us and we were paying rent and doing all kinds of things we hadn't done before. And suddenly tithing didn't seem like such an important thing for me. Because I grew up, although my mother taught me about that in that first job, there was also in my family a bit of a culture around money that said money was something that had power. And whether because of abundance of it or lack of it, it had control. And somehow there was a culture in our home that said, it's sort of there and it's sort of always causing trouble. But you can't really get a hold of it. It's powerful and I'm not. It's smart and I'm stupid. And early in our married life, we took a job at a church. And in the course of a 12-month period, we saw everything that could be wrong with the Canadian church. Abuse of money, abuse of power. And in the end, they said to us, we can't keep you on. We don't have enough money for that. Have a nice life. So I just took that in my heart and carried on. And for the rest of the next 20-plus years, I never tithed at all. Made my own decisions. Because Paul said, just make a decision at the beginning of the week. Set aside how much you should give. So I made my decision. And I justified it in all kinds of ways. Well, the church didn't really need more money. It seemed to be doing fine how it was. And plus, it wasn't so much that I didn't think it was God's money. It's just that I wasn't, I was really giving it to the church. That's a little different than giving it to God. And I had all kinds of reason to believe those people weren't particularly trustworthy. And so there was all these things in my heart that I was acting upon. And I just explained it away. And money continued to have this same control in my life. I always wanted to do more, but never did. There was always a reason. As soon as I get the down payment for the house together, as soon as we've paid off that Visa bill, we made that silly purchase, stereo. We didn't really need a stereo, but we did it anyways. Did it on credit. Now we got to pay that off. And it never came. And 20 years later, I was doing the same thing. But at that same juncture in my life, God started to do some healing in my life. I started to understand that the gospel had some things to say about those places in my heart. That if I was carrying unforgiveness against that first church and how they handled money, amazing, isn't it? I was a pastor in that church that was directly affected by lack of giving, didn't change my giving one bit when I was on the other side. Because there's this place in my heart that was hard and closed. God said, you need to walk in forgiveness. You need to repent of your judgments against people. You need to repent of an attitude that says, so God, we went into the ministry, we gave up everything we had, and they screwed us over. So we'll just take care of our own money, thank you very much. Churches aren't trustworthy. And I had to have a revelation of this very simple thing that God said, Jesus said, I will build my church. That this is His body. That He has never wavered in His commitment to operate in truth and carefulness and intention to build His church. And He was offering me an opportunity to build alongside of Him. And I better quit making excuses about why I couldn't trust that budget or the other one. And it was so that healing, the gospel started to be applied to those places of my heart. How I thought about money. How I thought about the church. And about maybe 10 years ago, 8 years ago, something like that, there's a message from this pulpit from Malachi chapter 3. If you don't know that passage, I encourage you to read it. But God says really clearly in that place, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And so I sort of knew that. I'd been in church all my life. But until there was some healing, until the gospel had come into my heart, there was no place for that truth to land. But once I wasn't through my whole process. But there was enough space at that point for me to hear the word of the God and the word of the Lord, and He said, it's time for you to bring the full tithe into the church. And suddenly all the excuses I had made, all of the reasons, all of the justifications didn't hold weight. What God said held some weight. And something changed. There's still some process, but I didn't have to. That has to come first. If that's the whole idea of first fruits, that we would make that decision first, that we would set aside that first tithe at the beginning, whenever that check comes in, we would take it out and it would go where it is intended to go, and that we would figure out the rest. I mean, it's a remarkable journey for me when I reflect on it, in that through most of that time where I wasn't tithing, I mean, at the end of that process, I was a senior manager in government. Wanda was a part-time teacher. We were making easily 40% more than we are now. And yet somehow when I took God at His word and obeyed Him, He's led us on this remarkable journey of decrease in income without a significant decrease in lifestyle. All kinds of fulfillment and joy. I didn't have to, and I don't necessarily know any more about money now than I did before. It's not, of course there's budgets to figure out all those things, I get that. But it's not really, it's not primarily about that. It's about hearing, applying the gospel to this area of our lives, and then obeying what God says. Many of you are already doing that. We've been on this healing journey together, and we understand when I say something, when Ryan said last week, the gospel says we are sons and daughters, we have a good father, and that's going to change how we deal with money. We understand that process. And so if you're at the early part of that journey and God's raised, brought things up, remarkable how he does it in Lent, isn't it? If there's parts of your heart that are unbroken and full of pain, use this next 40 days to just receive his mercy and his blessing and his healing in those areas. It's a beautiful journey. Just follow him into it. But if you're further in that journey and you say, yes, I'm a son or daughter, I want to talk to you about what the disciples, what John says the disciples understood as a result of this incident. It says in verse 17 of chapter 2, the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So my sense is that their realization, their understanding of this event happened at some later time. My sense is that they're sitting around in an evening and they're talking about, remember when he did that at the temple and he upset everything. What was that about? And one of them said, I was reading Psalm 69. And I think that's what was going on. And the light came on for them and they said, oh, that's how we're supposed to understand that event. Zeal for his father's house had consumed him. Can you imagine the disciples in that first instant, how confused they must have been as they had signed on with this guy and he walks into the temple, the most sacred place, a place where they had been all kinds of reverence and holiness, and the first thing he does is create total havoc in the place. And I can remember the confusion in those 12 guys. I can imagine Peter saying, right on, party, let's send them out. Making his own whip and chasing animals out. And Judas is running around thinking, gotta just put that here in my pocket. John, he's gathering up and saying, I think this was yours. Yeah, you should put that back in your box. Because they don't know what to do with this. It's public. It's against everything they understand. But when they read Psalm 69, they said, oh, that's how we understand it. He didn't just lose it. He wasn't just trying to make a name for himself. It wasn't a publicity stunt. Jesus was in that moment, zeal for his father's house had consumed him. Something had stirred deep within him and it had spurred him to action in that moment. And he knew that he was acting in accordance with his father. He was consumed by it. It's like he couldn't stop it. It took over in some way. Are you uncomfortable yet? How does the idea of being stirred up, consumed by something, burning with something so intensely that you can't help but to act, what does that do for your heart? As good Canadians, that's a no-no. If we see a problem, there's obstacles between the worshipers and the temple, we should make a committee. We should look for a win-win solution. We should have polite dialogue. We should make statements. We should bring our MPs together. Because that's our Canadian culture. We're not into zeal. Well, unless it's hockey. And international hockey. Like like you can cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs, but don't bring it into church, certainly. Right? But we'd all band together if Canada was playing the U.S. or the Russians. Then we'd be zealous. Now we're ready. But other than that, there's a great deal of our culture that says don't go there. Let's not be consumed by anything. Whenever I drive in a strange big city and the lanes, they start to multiply the lanes and I'm into 4, 5, and 6. Where do I go? middle lane. I don't want to be caught way over here, and then suddenly I'm supposed to be there. Then I'll stay in the middle, because now I've got options. I can go this way. If I have to, I can go over this way. I'm not going to overcommit here. Because what happens if suddenly something good is happening over there? Look at that. That car's going, how much faster is he going than me? So I'm not talking about moderation in our life. Of course there's places for moderation. But built into our Canadian culture is this idea that we would hold our hearts in check. That we would stay safe and we would not overcommit to anything. And that we'd be supportive of this body and what's happening here. But we're not going to go all crazy. How do we know this isn't just a phase they're going through? That's what we talk about our kids, don't we? Oh, don't worry about it. Yeah, he's crazy about Captain America now, but it's just a phase. He'll grow out of it. Because that's what we think. We think maturity is about control and safety and staying in the middle. And not getting pulled all crazy, because what happens if that doesn't work out? Well, then what do? We're not going to put all our eggs in one basket. We're very uncomfortable that something would burn so deep within our hearts that we would let go of other good and valuable things because this is the best of things. And yet in his actions in the temple that day, Jesus reflected both his Father and humanity. Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, perfectly reflects the actions and heart of his Father in these actions. He's not just impulsively doing something crazy. He is acting in accordance with how his heart is burning with what his Father's heart burns for. And his Father, the heart of the Father, is a heart that burns with such intensity to be with his people. That everything that we know about the Father is that he wants above all else to be with us, to be with you, for you to know his heart and for him to have your heart entirely and without reservation, without any cautions. That he's a Father that is so intense and intentional about that he will not allow anything to come between that. He will move heaven and earth to get to your heart, to get to those people's heart. That's what he's doing. He's saying, there cannot be anything in my temple that would obstruct people from coming to worship me and knowing my presence and feeling my heart for them. But not just for the people of Israel. Not just for us, the body of Christ. Do you understand that all of this disruption happened in the court of the Gentiles? So the Jewish leaders allowed this comfort and convenience to come into the court of the Gentiles. There was all this commotion, all of this going on. Where did they worship? Not there. They got to go into the inner court. So their worship was never interrupted. But if you were a Gentile, if you were a non-Jewish person who believed in God, wanted to approach God, your worship happened in that place. And God the Father says that cannot be. There cannot be those kinds of obstacles between me not my people, the Jewish people or the people who already believe in me, but there can't be obstacles between me and this city, between me and this nation. It must be cleared away. Without a doubt, right now, here in Via, the number one obstacle to mission is the lack of funds. We're not going to Kenya in April because of lack of funds. There's all kinds of things we'd like to do here. We can't do them right now. It's a number one obstacle. That's why God has us parked here, because he has some things he wants to say to us. And what he wants to say to us, I think, is seen in the example of Jesus. In that moment when Jesus walked into the court of the Gentiles and said, we're going to change this up a bit. He's giving us a demonstration of what it means to be fully human and fully led by the Spirit. That the intent of the Father when he created your heart was that it would be full of zeal, that it would be consumed with the things that consume his heart. The natural intended state of your heart would be one that is consumed by zeal. Not just zeal for anything, but zeal for your Father's house. That you would burn with passion and energy for the same things that your Father's heart burns for. We've been on a great journey as a body and coming into greater freedom from our past, those hurts and unrepentance and all those things I talked about earlier. So this beautiful place, and we come here now to say, okay, I'm a son. I know I have a good father, but I hear in so many of us a suspicion of our heart that we're not sure now what to do with this place of freedom from the past that we have. And so we do what good Canadians do. We play it safe. And we say, okay, well, let's just not go back to that mess. Let's be careful in relationships. Let's be careful with my career, because all the places we were hurt, we just sort of what? Well, now we know what the problems were. But our hearts now are kept in this sort of, they feel fragile. We're not sure what they're going to run after. They don't always make sense. We don't understand how what we're thinking today fits with what happened. It's very confusing. And so we're suspicious. We're very careful, and we're, I'm afraid, a bit in neutral. But what I see in Jesus' example is that God's intent would be that our hearts would burn zealously for him. That we would release our hearts in freedom unto something. We're not just freed from the past to be here and sort of say, well, at least I'm not back there anymore. We're actually, the intent of that freedom was that we would then go on and live in that freedom to some end. To the end of the things that the Father's passionate about. But we're afraid our heart might get stirred up with something unhelpful maybe it's not quite what God wants. And so I hear so many people say, well, I don't even know what my heart desires. And if I did, I wouldn't pursue it, because what if that isn't what God wants? So we're suspicious. And so we say something that sounds really holy. I'm willing now to do whatever God wants me to do. But folks, I hear in that, you're in neutral. Because God has placed desires and dreams and ideas in your heart that is part of what he wants you to be released into. That his will is not something he sends you in the mail. It is something that he births in our heart. And that if we would give our hearts permission to burn, to be released to some things, part of what would be released would be our dreams and our desires. And that we would find in that, this beautiful partnership of the things God has placed in you and the things he's already doing in the world. And that as his children, we would move together. And we would become known as a people who burn for God. And as we discovered those desires and how they fit with what God is doing, our hearts would be so stirred that our actions would follow. Jesus didn't need for a whole week of discussion with his disciples about how ought they tackle the problem in the court of the Gentiles. He knew his heart's desire, he knew his Father's desire, and he went into that place and he acted. And when our hearts are stirred up, our actions follow. So when God started, after the tithe thing was settled in my heart, and God started to talk to me about offerings, some giving above my tithe, where does it go? It goes where my heart is. My offering above my tithes goes to Kenya, because that's where my heart is. It's not hard to give there, because I've been stirred up about Kenya, about those people. And I'll do another 48 hours of traveling, because my heart's stirred up about that. I'll give extra because my heart is stirred up. It will change my actions. So a few questions then. Are you in a place in which you could, what's the state of your heart this morning? Are you in the place of understanding how the gospel touches on how you think about money? And you just want to stay in that place of hearing from God what he says to you about healing for those places. But if you are increasingly clear about your place as his son or his daughter, could you give yourself your heart permission unto zealousness today? Could you release your heart into something and say, I'm not sure where this is going to take, but I'm giving you my heart permission to pursue some things? Then could you even start to enunciate what are the things that burn in your heart? Could you start to understand how some of the glimpses God has given you of your calling fit with what he's doing? Could you even put words to that? And the only caution I would give you there is that inevitably when we talk about our calling, we've heard some things and we've translated into a very specific picture. I know I'm called to plant Via Hawaii. because that's what it means. But you see, the picture's actually quite unhelpful. It sounds fun, but what's really important is what's in my heart. What's the desire? What is that picture of planting in Hawaii? What's that represent of my desires, of my heart? That takes much more work. It's much more careful. And some of us are holding on to this particular picture, saying that's the only way these desires can be fulfilled, and it's not true. Because what's burning in our heart must be partnered with the Father, and it's him bringing together. It's bringing those two things together that will release us into our calling. And it's something that must happen in this community. That as individually we start to allow our hearts to dream and to pursue with some zeal, it opens more places. And we must do it together because God is doing a marvelous thing on a much grander scale than we can see. And he has a much bigger dream than we do. Bishop Todd.
Thank you, Pastor Lawrence. Did you hear the word of the Lord? From the time I was a new believer, 15, 16, I trained myself to never hear God's word without asking myself the question, what do I do with this? How do I receive this? What does it ask for of me? What does it look like to obey this? We lived in a smaller town, and so people would ask me every week, can we drive you home? But I'd say, I want to walk. Because it gave me space to do that. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my teaching, not just listen respectfully. But obey it. In another place he said, now that you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Ryan last week talked about the elusive nature of joy. Now that you know these things, now that I've made them plain to you. What I expect of you, happy are you when you do them. I like his picture very much of driving in the middle road, the middle aisle, or lane, excuse me. Because in some ways we've always been taught of that as a good thing in every regard. And we've heard it described as moderation. Moderation, of course, is a good thing. But sometimes mediocrity disguises itself as moderation. We're doing something that we think is moderation, but it's actually mediocrity. The fear of zeal. Just do it mediocre. Just enough to get by. Because we're afraid of actually being totally given over. Afraid of being consumed. Of giving our all. We are called to live lives in the right areas of moderation. But mediocrity is, it wars against our faith. It's against the very nature of our calling. We're called to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our might, all. There's nothing mediocre in that call. To love his house with our all. To show it in our finances, not to be mediocre. And when we lose our fear around that and actually say, light me on fire. I want to be consumed with the things that consume your heart. I want to be zealous. We find in that place a joy that has long evaded us. That we were made to live like that. So I'm going to give some quiet moments before we approach the table for you to, in your own way, let the hand break off. Wrong forms of reserve. We are in Lent. We can repent of mediocrity and the fear of zeal. So I'll give you a few quiet moments right now in the presence of God to act on what God is saying this morning. Lord, search our hearts. Where are we mediocre and we've called it moderation? Help us build your house with abandonment. Help us to love our God with abandonment. To give with abandonment. To do mission with abandonment. with zeal. Holy Spirit, kindle such a fire in our hearts. That could never be extinguished. A little note, some of you that say, I'd like to see that happen, but I feel so dry. This is what I have learned over 30 years of walking with Him. Dry wood lights beautifully. Just let Him do it. Your dryness does not handicap Him. Turn our attention to His table. Ash Wednesday was our first day in the season of Lent. And so we've taken the liturgy from Ash Wednesday. We will use it through this season. Because it captures the spirit of this season so well. The Lord be with you. Dear friends in Christ, every year at the time of the Christian Passover, we celebrate our redemption through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lent is a time to prepare for this celebration. So we begin this holy season by remembering our need for repentance and for the mercy and the forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us now call to mind our sin and the infinite mercy of God, together confessing our sins. From our heart, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Lord, have mercy. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to His call to love as He loves. We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, where we in any way have grieved your Holy Spirit. Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, our wrongful expectations we place on others, our acting out of fear and self-preservation, our negligence in prayer and worship, Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to the needs around us, and our indifference to suffering. For all false judgments, for unloving thoughts and acts, and for our inability to resolve our differences. For our poor stewardship of your world and our lack of concern with those with so little. Restore us, good Lord, where we have departed from your will. Accomplish in us the work of your salvation. By the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord. May the Lord grant you absolution and remission of all your sins. May he grant you true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace of his Holy Spirit. Let us give him thanks.